It is such a privilege to be here today, St. Alfred's. We are thankful for this church. We are thankful for how you pray for us. We are thankful that you join with us in the work that we are doing. And it's actually quite a privilege to preach in English. For anybody who's been a missionary in a tonal language and they get to preach in English, it's fantastic. So Thai is a tonal language. Has anybody here learnt a tonal language or speak a tonal language? Okay, so what that means by a tonal language is it means I can say my, which means new silk doesn't burn, does it? Does anybody want to have a go saying that? You're cheating, Josh. And it also means that to say God Most High, you say Prachao Pu Ying Yai. Prachao Pu Ying Yai. And there was one missionary one time, not me thankfully, who preached an entire sermon, and instead of saying Prachao Pu Ying Yai, he preached about Prachao Pu Ying Yai. Anybody hear the difference? For those that didn't, it's Pu Ying versus Pu Ying. To say Prachao Pu Ying Yai is God Most High, but to say Prachao Pu Ying Yai is you're preaching about God the Big Fat Woman. So thankfully today there will not be any accidental tonal heresies. So that's a good thing. The other thing that's you're probably thankful for, in Thailand, if I preach for less than 40 minutes, the pastor will get up behind me and preach. We'll elaborate, we'll preach more. So today won't go for 40 minutes. So I'm thankful for that as well. So today we are looking at, we're continuing the series on gospel-shaped love, looking at how we can share the gospel. We're looking at the passage of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I'd venture to guess that most people here know this parable pretty well. And if you don't know the parable well, I'm sure you've heard something about it. I'm not sure how many times I've heard on the news or similar somebody be referred to as a Good Samaritan. I saw a video clip this morning, actually, when somebody was referred to as a Good Samaritan because he stopped a robbery. The car's broken down, but a Good Samaritan came along and saved us. It's well and truly in our vernacular, but we know that misses some of the nuance of what Jesus was getting at, because, of course, Jesus' audience would have been quite shocked that it was a Samaritan man that stopped. Of all the people that could have stopped, it was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were not friends. This isn't just some random person walked past. This is somebody who they really wouldn't have liked each other walked by. In fact, there was some Jews would have walked, rather than crossing through Samaria on their way back to their hometown, would have crossed the Jordan River twice in order to avoid going through Samaria. Such was their disdain for the Samaritans and Samaria. And so when Jesus talks about the lavish love that the Samaritan man hands out freely with no thought of being compensated, with no thought of himself, he just gave, that would have clearly shocked his audience. But one of the funny things about this passage, as we read this passage, the question that is asked is not the question that Jesus answers. The question that is asked is, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? But the question that Jesus answers is, who acted as a neighbor towards the afflicted man? So the question for us to ask ourselves is not, who is my neighbor, but am I being a good neighbor? Am I approaching the world around me with an open heart and with open hands? Am I choosing to love lavishly, not just those that are like me or not just those that I know, not just those that live near me, but maybe even those that I don't like and those that live far from me? Am I being a good neighbor? And you see, the Samaritan gave physical care. He loved with physical care. And that's great, but we can go one better. We can show love in a way that goes beyond this life and into the next. Now, I'm not at all saying that we should avoid, that we should neglect the physical side of care. As we know in James chapter 2, James writes, "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So by no means am I suggesting that we should neglect physical care, But for the sake of the series that we're looking at, Gospel Shaped, we'll be focusing on the gift that we can give, that we can pass on freely to any and all people. Now, I want to share a story about someone, a friend of ours. So, I always, since I started following Jesus, I knew that the good news was good news. I knew it was good. But it wasn't until I saw Jesus' redemptive work in the life of somebody who was so broken and who knew they could not save themselves that I really gathered and really grasped just how powerful the good news was. Now, this guy who I'm going to talk about, I'm going to call him Bai. Now, Bai was, his story is not yet finished. His faith journey has been far from linear. It's been pretty messy. The last time I saw him, he had just been released from prison, for theft. So he's had a very, very messy life. It's far from finished. But the first I heard about him was with one of our co-laborers, our co-workers. She was a 70-plus-year-old Thai woman named Mare Sombat. And Mare Sombat, she was awesome. She's still alive. She is still awesome. She loves Jesus and she loves her neighborhood. She loves her community. And one day she was telling us about this guy, Bai. And she said that Bai is despised by his neighborhood. People are scared of him. He had a history of drug and alcohol abuse and a history of violence. And people would, rather than walking past his house, they'd walk around the block rather than going past him because he was dangerous. And Mare Sombat says to me, "Everyone's afraid of Bai, but not me, because God's given me a burden for him." First up, how cool is that? What power in that? Everyone else is scared of him, but not me, because God's given me a burden for him. And so one day she says, "It's time for us to go and share the gospel with Bai." I'm in, let's do it. And so we walk to Bai's house, maybe 150 meters from her house. And he's out the front of the house, cutting grass with a sickle gaffer taped to a long bamboo pole so he can get some extra torque in his swings. And my first thought is, oh good, the crazy man has a weapon. And Mare Sombat walks up to him and says, "Bai, we're going to talk to you about something." And he says, "I'm busy, go and bother somebody else." And Mare Sombat says, "We're not going to bother somebody else, we want to talk to you, let's go now." And he says, "Can't you see I'm busy? Go and bother my friends instead." And at this point, I'm thinking, okay, let's go and talk to somebody else. Mare Sombat, not her. She says, "No, we're going to talk to you now." And she turns and walks right past him, marches up the front to the front of his house, and he follows right behind, still carrying the weapon. And my first thought was, I don't want to be on the news tonight. So I, many would say very bravely, followed at a distance of 4 meters, just outside of swinging range. And we sit down and we start telling Bai the good news. We share the gospel, creation through to judgment, to him. And we hit a point and we realize that the gospel is taking root. There's something happening in him. There's just something happening. And after we finish sharing the good news, we say to him, "Bai, God sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Your life matters and has worth in the eyes of God." And at this point, his eyes are misting over. There are tears in his eyes. And he says, I want that. I want this new life." And so Bai turns to the Lord. We begin discipling him. And we disciple him through to baptism. And on the day of his baptism, we baptize him out the front of his house. We get a little thing of water to baptize him out the front of his house. And he invites one of his friends along. And this friend, as we're preparing for the baptism, we share the good news with everybody there. And she hears it and she says, I want that. And after the baptism, as we are sharing the gospel with this lady in more depth, Bai comes along and says, "You don't know how good this is. When you put your trust in Jesus, everything you've done before is taken away. All the past wrongs you've done are washed clean." And so that lady started following Jesus and got baptized as well. So the two things that this shows me, one is the power in the Word of God, the power that is in our gospel, which we can maybe forget, especially if we've been Christians for a long time, we can forget that. But the power of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, it's real and it's good. The good news really is good news. And the second thing this shows me is just how fantastic a neighbor Mayor Sombach was to Bai. She was an incredible neighbor. Now, when we are looking at the question of to whom we can be a good neighbor, I feel like Acts chapter 1, verse 8 provides a pretty good guide, where Jesus tells his disciples that you'll be my witnesses in Judea and in Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Which, to paraphrase, to summarize, is sort of like Jesus saying, you'll be my witnesses to those that are close to you, to the rest of your country, even to those you don't like, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, but we're going to just take the nearest and the furthest. How can we be good neighbors to those that are nearest to us and the furthest? How can we be good neighbors to those that are nearest to us by sharing the saving power of Jesus with them? And how can we be good neighbors to those that are furthest by helping them to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ? So, if we start with the nearest, when we think about the people that are closest to us, I think a lot of us often think, I've tried before. I've tried to share the gospel before. I've tried to talk about Jesus, and they just weren't interested, or I got shut down. Or maybe you're more, well, they know I'm a Christian, and if they're interested, they can come and talk to me. I think a lot of us might be in that place. But I want to encourage you today, and we are seeing it again and again, that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God uses ordinary people to lead others to him. So if you've lost hope in that, I want to ask you to open your heart up again to what Jesus might do through you. Because what we're seeing is how the gospel travels through relational lines. I want to talk to you about two of our friends. They're called Pimi and Pifa. They're Thai. And during an outreach that we ran in November of 2022, so just under 2.5 years ago, we went out with local church. We walked the streets to find people that were to engage in spiritual conversations and to share the good news of Jesus. And one of our teams found Pimi and Pifa and led them to the Lord. It was fantastic. And in the almost 2.5 years since then, Pimi and Pifa have led over 20 of their friends and family to the Lord. And it's not like they've held this rally and 20 people put their hands up. These guys have just been relationally, one at a time, two at a time, maybe three here. But there's been this slow trickle over the past 2.5 years of their friends and family coming to the Lord. The gospel travels through relational lines. So to that end, you should hopefully have pen and paper nearby. There's a paper on your seats before. If you can pick that up, we're just going to do a really quick activity. We're going to start it now, and we're certainly not going to finish it now. But this is one of the tools that we use. So I'm going to walk us through some of the tools that we use with our people in Thailand, but it's also tools that we use with people here in Australia. And they're tools that are working in Australia, and we're also seeing that work in Thailand, but we're also seeing them work in Australia as far as seeing people come to the Lord. And what we're going to do is draw up it's called an oikos map, a network map of people that you know that are far from God. So it starts off, put your name in the middle. In the very, very middle of the page, put your name. And right now, we're just going to take about 1 minute, and you're going to try and get as many names down as you can. And if you want to complete this later on, you can. So we're just going to put down on one side, you might put your start with your direct family, then your extended family, cousins, nephews, nieces, all the names as they keep going through. You might have your neighbors at the bottom. Write your neighbors. Who are your neighbors that you know? Just write their names down. At the top, write your friends, people that you might not have seen for years. And then on another side, people that I see often, you know, it might be your kids' friends' parents. It might be work colleagues. Whatever it is, something like this. The main idea is to write down as many names as you can. By the end, many of you will end up with hundreds of names on this sheet of paper. This is step one, just writing down names. Step two, so I'll give you time to write down some names. I'll give you an extra 30 seconds to write down names. This is of people that are far from God, that don't yet know Jesus, or that might have previously known Jesus but now do not. So then what we're going to do, feel free to keep adding names as we go. Hopefully you can pay attention while you add names. Because then what we're going to do from this point, the next step when you have your oikos map, the next step is to begin praying for them, for the names on the list. You might pray for 5 names on Monday, a different 5 names on Tuesday, and just go through the list as you go to pray for them. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would show them his goodness, show them his love, show them his glory, that God would reveal himself to them. And pray that God would give you opportunities to share his good news with them. It's a really simple start. And this tool, the Oikos map, is a really simple tool that is aimed at helping you to pray through and just think, who might God want me to share with this week? Step three, we look for opportunities to pray with people. Praying for them is fantastic and there is power in that. But one of the most powerful things that I have seen both in Thailand and in Australia is when we pray with people. What I mean by that is if somebody tells you that they're sick or that they're struggling with something or they've got a very close connection who's struggling with something, you can offer then and there, hey, can I pray with you now? I think in Australia, I've done this, I don't know, but well over 200 times, and I think I've had a total of 5 people say no to that. People are remarkably open to being prayed for. And if you're not sure what to pray for, this is one of the tools that we use in Australia. In Thailand, we don't call it bless because that would not mean anything. We call it ha sa. But of course, in Australia, that means nothing to you. So that just means the 5 S's in Thai. And so what we pray for, first of all, we pray for their physical body. We pray for if there's something that they need healing for, we'll pray for that. Because we believe that God heals today. He might not heal every time we pray for people. So the very first time I prayed for somebody outside the church, I had a growing sense that I needed to do this. I had a growing sense that this is something that God wanted me to do. And it was in the year 2011. And I was playing football at Q Amateur Football Club. And in the first half, one of the guys went down. He had hurt his knee pretty badly. And at halftime, as we're all in the rooms, he was lying on the bench with his knee iced, looking pretty miserable. And I knew then and there that I had to pray for him. I don't know if you've been around a footy club, but that's a fairly intimidating space in which to do it. So what I did was I waited for everybody to leave. And then I fumbled over my words, something crazy. I was nervous. But I said to him something along the lines of, I believe God heals today. Can I pray for your knee? Can I pray that God heals your knee? And he said, sure. So I prayed for his knee. God didn't heal his knee. I didn't see anything miraculous at that point. But what that did do was make it a lot easier for me to pray for people into the future. And it did give that guy an opportunity to see God's goodness. And what we see increasingly that when we step out and pray for people, we do start to see people healed. We do start to see God's miraculous provision for people. We do start to see people encounter God as we step out to pray with people. So for the blessed prayer, we pray for their body. We pray for their livelihood. So we pray for, in Thailand, we pray for their debt. If they have debt, we pray that God would help them with their debt. If they're unemployed, we pray for that. These are the sorts of things we pray for with livelihood. We pray for their emotional well-being. If they're having a really stressful time at work, if there's anxiety, if there's all things like that, we pray for God to give them peace in their souls. We pray for their social circles. So we pray for their extended family. If there's trouble there, we pray for that. We pray for their friends who might be struggling. And finally, we pray for their spiritual well-being, where we pray, God, would you show them your goodness? Would you show them how much you love them? Would you show them that you see them? Just a really simple tool that has a lot of power that every single one of us can do. And the final step that we can do is we can offer to read the Bible with people. That's a really powerful evangelistic tool. So step one, this oikos map, this people network map that you've drawn up, praying over it is step two. Step three, looking for opportunities to pray with people. Pray with them then and there. And step four, when you have an opportunity, ask if people want to read the Bible with you. Look for opportunities for people to engage with reading the Bible. You'd be amazed with how open people are to reading the Bible. I think a lot of the times we can think, oh, they wouldn't be interested in that. And we can answer people's no for them. We can say no without giving them a chance to say no. And they might actually say yes. They might surprise us. So looking for opportunities to partner with God in what he might already be doing. So that's some ways that we can love our neighbors that are nearest to us by sharing the good news. There's plenty more, and I'm sure there's lots of people in this room who are better at loving their neighbors than I am, but these are some tools. So now we're going to look at how we can love our neighbors who are furthest from us. And to do this, I first wanted to look at unreached people groups. Now, unreached people groups are people groups where the number of Christians are too small to see the job of every single person hearing the good news. So there's not enough Christians for everyone to hear the good news. The number that's generally given is about 2%. If there's fewer than 2% Christian, then without outside assistance, people are going to be dying having never heard the good news. And so I think a good question to ask is, how are we going with this? You know, the Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations. And we've had about 2,000 years since Jesus was walking on this earth. So how are we going with this? Surely by now, most people around the world have had a chance to hear the good news. As of right now, 41.8% of the world's population live in unreached people groups. Now, I like pies, so I thought I'd put it in a pie chart for you. That's almost half the world's population living in unreached people groups. That's a lot. We've been at this for quite some time, and there is still a very long way to go. Now, if we're looking at how we can love our neighbors who are furthest from us, then I think the next question we need to ask is, well, how are we going with sending people? Surely if the need is this high, surely we, the church, the greater church, are prioritizing this. As of right now, 0.0006% of the world's Christians will choose to relocate their lives to work with an unreached people group. So we juxtapose this incredibly big need for people to go with the fact that almost nobody is going to unreached people groups. Church, I hope this has a bit of a wow for us, and not a good sort of wow. I hope this comes with a bit of a wow, because there is a massive need and we just aren't going. Now, I'm thankful for St. Alfred's, that St. Alfred's is a church that sends people to hard places. I'm thankful for this church. But as it stands, the greater church, the global church, we're just missing the mark on this right now. And the thing is, when we look at unreached people groups, they're all challenging for different reasons right now. They all come with their own challenges. It could be how far they are, how isolated they are. It could be how hard the language is. It could be it's dangerous. It could be there's persecution. Whatever it is, there's different reasons why they're still unreached to this point. It could just be that missionaries have never gone there. But I wanted to talk for a minute about some of the obstacles that we are seeing. There is one Asian nation that 30 years ago was 0.2% Christian. 0.2% Christian. And persecution was high. All the Christian leaders had fled this nation because it was so dangerous, because leaders were being martyred, leaders were being disappeared, leaders were being put in prison. Christians were losing their jobs. They've been kicked out of their families, kicked out of their villages. It was dangerous. And sometimes we can look at that and think, what hope is there for somewhere like that? And I want to talk more personally for us, where we went out on an outreach in Thailand, where similar to the one we did before, where we'd walk the streets looking for people to respond, looking for people who were to engage in spiritual conversations and looking to see what God might do there. And it was a really good outreach. By the end of it, as the dust settled, it looked like we had about 13 households that were looking to respond, that had responded. And as we followed that up, it looked like the faith was coming along really strong. Until two family members of two of these households came to these households and said, if you don't stop believing in Jesus, we're going to burn down your houses. At that point, all 13 households that had responded walked back their faith confession, their faith profession. And sometimes we can look at this darkness and think, what hope is there? But church, I want to tell you what hope there is. I think you already know where this is going, right? This Asian nation that I talked about before, 30 years ago, 0.2% Christian. Persecution is still very high. Just 7 months ago, a pastor was murdered for building his church. People are still imprisoned. People still lose their jobs. They're still kicked out of their families, kicked out of their villages. But as of now, the church in this nation is at almost 4% of the population. In the last 30 years, God has grown that church from 0.2% to almost 4%. Isn't that amazing? Last year in that nation, they baptized almost 0.2% of the population in 1 year. Praise God, how good is he? And now this nation are being incredible neighbors to their neighboring nations by sending, this persecuted nation is sending missionaries to share the good news. How good is that? How good is that? So church, at this point, I want to look at what our response can be, at how we can respond to the needs, at how we can be good neighbors, how we can be good neighbors to those who are furthest from us. Because God is at work and he's calling us to partner with him. The first thing that we can do is we can go. We can go to the nations. There is a very big need to go. There is a very, very, very big need to go. There is a strong, there is a big need, and God is doing great things. I want to invite you to go, if you are able to go. The second thing you can do, and again, I'm thankful for St. Alfred's. The second thing you can do is you can give. Not to us, give to somebody else. There's other people that St. Alfred sends out that you can give financially to. If you are not yet giving to missionaries, find somebody out there that isn't us and give financially to them. If you are not already giving, if you are already giving, good on you. But there is a big need. People are needed to be sent, and people can't be sent without, can't go without being sent. The final thing we can do, every single one of us, is we can pray. Again, I'm thankful that St. Alfred's is a praying church. And if you're already praying, fantastic. But if you're not, I want to invite you in to pray for unreached people groups, to pray for missionaries that are going. I want to invite you to pray. See, we can often look at prayer as being almost an obligation or something that we should be doing if we're good Christians. And we can sometimes maybe discount the power that that has. But I've got to tell you today, church, that we have worked and walked under the covering of prayer. And we have worked and walked when there haven't been people praying for us. And I can tell you which one I'd rather be under. I can tell you the difference. We need your prayer. Don't for a minute think that your prayers aren't important. Don't for a minute think that your prayers are doing nothing. Don't for a minute think that your prayers aren't needed. There are unreached people groups. There are nations that need your prayers. There are missionaries that need your prayers. In James 5, he writes, "The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and accomplish much." If you are not yet praying for missionaries regularly, I want to encourage you at the end of the service, go out and grab a couple of missionary cards. And once a month, once a week, every day, whatever God puts on your heart, start praying for one or more of these missionaries. There is power in that. Start joining with God in what he is doing in the nations so that we can be men and women who love God and who are good neighbors to those both nearest and furthest from us. Can I pray to finish up? Thank you, Jesus, that you're so good to us. Thank you, God, for your love. Today, God, I pray that you would speak to hearts here, that anything that was of you would stick, that would not be easily forgotten, that we wouldn't walk out of here unchanged by you, not by the words of me, but by you, Lord God. Would you do what you want to do in people's hearts right now? I pray that nothing that is has been done today would be forgotten, but people would take that out and put it into practice. God, would you use us here locally to be a good neighbor to those who are closest to us? And would you use us to partner with what you are doing to be a good neighbor to those that are furthest from us? And God, we pray this in the power of your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.